That's Hebrews chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Michaela, thank you so much for reading for us. My aim this Boxing Day is that we hold fast our confession as we draw near with confidence. We're just going to look at three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16 of that reading that we've just had from Hebrews chapter 4. The Christian life, as you know, is a marathon, not a sprint. And here, at the turning point in the first half of the letter, the author to the Hebrews urges his readers to hold fast, even as they draw near. And so this Boxing Day, I bring to us both an appeal and an offer. And whether you're back home listening on digital, isolating in Islington, streaming from Suffolk, or tuning in from Tasmania, wherever you happen to be in the world, or whether you're here, my aim is that we are stirred from the soporific slumber of post-Christmas surplus and given something to chew on as we head out for a brisk walk or watch whatever afternoon film it happens to be. The appeal is there in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. The offer is there in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But in between the appeal of verse 14 and the offer of verse 16, we have this verse 15 and the unique reality of a high priest able to sympathize with us, made possible by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 deserves really very considerable thought. As I pondered it, we could probably have three Sundays, one on each of these verses. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The next 5.5 chapters of this letter are devoted to unpacking the high priestly ministry of Jesus. But verse 15 makes the Christian faith entirely unique. Only Jesus is fully God and fully man. Only the Christian knows the God who has taken on human form and knows exactly what it feels like to be you and me, yet with none of our flaws. The English writer Paul Kingsnorth is one of a number of former atheists who are now professing interest in newfound Christian faith. He describes himself as having become disillusioned with the empty can rationalism that characterizes postmodern culture. But he refers in his Christmas message, which you can find on the website Unheard, U-N-H-E-R-D, which I think you might rather enjoy, to the radical strangeness of the claims that Christmas makes, that God takes human form. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This changes everything as we hear the appeal of verse 14 and then the offer of verse 16. And it makes it possible for us to run this race, which those in the Old Testament who we'll hear about failed to do. So the appeal, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Hold fast is to adhere strongly to. It's used of grasping hold of a person, perhaps a small child as they try to break free, or maybe your dog as you're taking it for a walk in the park, as you see people do. It's a big Hebrews word. We are to hold fast to our confidence, to hold fast to our hope, to hold fast to our confession. But the confession is this reality that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has passed through the heavens, and that he is now seated at the right hand of God, having, if you like, blazed a trail that is now altogether possible for you and I to follow. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So the Christian faith, what we're dealing with, is history, not fantasy, fact, not fiction. It's not myth or make-believe or fairy tale or pixies at the bottom of the garden. There was a real infant, a real mother. There was a real labor in a real place with a real birth. There was a real sinless life, real signs and wonders, a real death, a real resurrection, and a real ascension. And now this Lord Jesus has, if you like, blazed a trail for humanity that you and I, as we trust him, are altogether enabled to follow. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. I'm old enough to remember watching on the telly the images from the moon as Neil Armstrong took one small step for man. In those days, we had an old black and white telly in our little farmhouse that had replaced a huge radio the size of a large cool box that was on stilts that we'd all sit round to hear the news. You weren't allowed to talk at news time. Woe betide you if you did. And as a little eight-year-old in 1969, I vividly remember seeing this man walking on the moon. I was going to say Neil Armstrong has blazed a trail that we can all follow in, but perhaps the following bit doesn't quite work. We know one of the two men who first picked up a telephone with no cord attached and spoke by telephone to another person standing in another part of the house in which they were living. He says it was like, the hairs on the back of the neck. And now, of course, blazed the trail. We all have these things. The man Jesus is divine. Through his perfect life, sin-bearing death, he has conquered sin and death, been raised to new life, created a path in which we are now enabled to follow. He's passed through the heavens and is now seated at the right hand of God. And the letter of the Hebrews is absolutely full of this, as many of us who've been studying Hebrews will know. Chapter 1 and verse 3 has it. He is the radiance of the glory of God the exact imprint of the nature of God. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Find it again in chapter 2 and verse 9. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, named Jesus, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It means we have a hope. This infant, laid in the manger, grew up, lived a sinless life, fully man, fully God, went to his death on the cross, paid a perfect and sufficient sacrifice, rose to new life, ascended, and is now seated with God in the heavens. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. There is a certain future beyond the feeble frailty of failing flesh. There is one who has burst through the heavens. Humanity now exists in the heavenly realms. There is a great high priest who has paid for sin and is seated at the right hand of God. We have a glorious hope and a great confidence because of the fact of the risen Lord Jesus. And the carols we've been singing over these last weeks have been full of it, haven't they? Yes, he is the holy infant, so tender and mild. But our eyes at last shall see him, not in that poor lowly stable, but in heaven we shall see him, set at God's right hand on high. So in amongst the turkey and the tinsel, the sound of music and the Santa and the stockings, the fundamental focus of the Christian life is on this glorious future that the Lord Jesus has achieved for us. And the fundamental reality of the Christian life is in discipleship on this journey. So if you trust Jesus, you've got a glorious future. This is your hope and your confidence. And our author urges us, like this individual see on the park clutching on to their rabid dog or whatever it happens to be, or their equally wild child, that the author urges us to hold fast to this confession. And the whole of the first half of the letter is devoted to it. You won't have missed that in the reading, the part immediately preceding our three verses contains the failure of those who had gone before. And so we move from the appeal to the offer. How will we not end up washed up failures when before us, again and again, those of the Old Testament era fail to enter this glorious future rest? And the answer comes in verses 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need. Now the high priest was the figure in Jewish faith to whom the nation or individual came for assurance of sin forgiven and access to God. The role of the high priest was uniquely to enter into the holy sanctuary before the very presence of God, carrying the blood sacrifice. And the high priest had on the breastplate the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. As the high priest entered, the high priest went in, if you like, on your behalf. He carried your name into the very presence of God himself. The sacrifice he made atoned for your sin. His work put you right with your Creator. His prayers made on your behalf were prayers to the Creator of the universe. His entering into God's presence was your coming before God himself. And as the high priest emerged with sin paid for symbolically, so bright hope, assurance, God with us. Verse 15 bears close examination. We do not have a high, double negative here. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Doesn't suggest that the Lord Jesus experienced every specific temptation that you and I experience. He never experienced the temptations of motherhood, for example, obviously, or the particular temptations of old age, or of the despair of unemployment, or the escapist temptations that are presented to us by the internet. However, his temptations, in view of the fact that he never yielded, were more extreme, exponentially so, than any temptation you feel or I experience, because he never yielded. As I often say, who knows most about the battle, the one who surrenders at first sign of the enemy, or the one who fights through to victory? It's obvious. And his temptations, given that his power and popularity and position were so much greater than anything any of us could ever conceive of, his temptations then were all the more acute to abuse that. And given that his mission was deliberately to defeat Satan, then he drew to himself the full force of demonic hostility in a way that you and I would never experience as, if you like, bit part players on the battlefield. Here is Jesus, the great threat to the enemy Satan, who has come specifically to defeat sin and death and to conquer Satan. Therefore, all the force of Satan's hostility is attracted to him. Consider Jesus in the wilderness, having not eaten for 40 days, tempted to abuse his power. Consider Jesus on the Temple Mount, being taken up and shown all the splendor of the world. Consider Jesus taken to the pinnacle of the temple and encouraged to put God to the test. Will he really keep his word? Consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever battled with temptation to the extent that sweat drops from your face like blood? Of course, this verse 15 makes the Christian faith wholly unique. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In Islam, Allah is remote and far removed. No concept of what it might be like to be human. The mythical deities of the Hindu pantheon or the Greco-Roman world are altogether otherworldly, superhuman or subhuman creatures. Far from experiencing temptation to sin and resisting it, frequently they plunge into the wretched sin of humanity. The poor secularist is entirely alone, all alone, in a wide, wide sea of sterility. But Jesus knows what it is to be tempted in a state of exhaustion. And Jesus knows what it is to be tempted towards sexual gratification or material greed. And Jesus knows what it is to face the frustrations of life in this broken world. And Jesus has been provoked to inappropriate anger, to irritation, to despair, to despondency. And Jesus has been tempted in the area of self-pity or pride or envy. Jesus knows what it is to have hordes of horrible accusers spreading lies about him. And so we have in heaven a high priest, fully God, fully man, who is able, it's a beautiful word, isn't it, who is able to sympathize with us, who's gone into the presence, who, if you like, carries our name into the very presence of God, who intercedes for us personally, who has made a perfect sacrifice and blazed a trail that you and I are now enabled to follow. Isn't it glorious? So we're on a journey, but we have one who has already passed through the heavens, and this Jesus knows exactly how it feels to be you, to experience the temptation you experience, to to be assaulted by the doubts and demons that assault you this Christmas period. And so here is the wonderful offer. Let us then, verse 16, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The word confidence is a fascinating word. It's the word for boldness of speech. He's talking about prayer here. The sense is of coming to God in the presence of and in the name of this great high priest, Jesus, and speaking to God boldly in our hour of need. Just look at the verse again. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Just think about this for a moment. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, he fell on his face when he caught a glimpse just of the train of the robe of God. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Think of Ezekiel, when he saw the vision of the Lord, I fell on my face as though dead. Think of the people of Israel who did not dare even to look on the face of Moses after he'd been in the presence of God, because it was so terrifying. Think of Aaron, who was only able to enter the Holy of Holies after endless sacrifice and only once a year, and then the whole rigmarole had to be repeated again and again and again. And you and I, because we have this great high priest in heaven, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way as you and I have, but without sin, are able to draw near with confidence, speak to the creator of the universe in all his purity and power. I don't know if you watched the interview with the Prime Minister of New Zealand. I'd never know how to say it. Is it Jacinda Ardern or Jacinda? I'm not quite sure. I'll have to ask her one day how we say her name. It was an epic Zoom moment. I kind of think it must have been staged, but maybe it wasn't. That probably being unfair. But she was having this very high-level meeting or whatever, and her child, Neve, suddenly appears in the Zoom call, you know, and you're meant to be in bed, darling. And Neve, like she said, that was a great parental failure moment, and you know, bonded her with everybody else. You know, this little kid comes wandering into the Prime Minister, free as you like, boldly to speak. Let us draw near with confidence. Notice, fascinating, isn't it? Let us draw near. It's first person plural, so there's no sense of the author himself being above anybody else. It's something we all do. It's all encouraged to do. We can draw near with confidence to confess our failures, as we were doing earlier in the prayer. We can draw near with confidence with our own personal battles. We can draw near with confidence in our weariness in the race. We can draw near with confidence with our fears, with our sadnesses, with our doubts and disappointments. We can draw near to the throne of abundant grace, from which grace is dispensed abundantly. Grace is the free, undeserved favor of God. We can draw near to the throne of grace. Isn't that an extraordinary way to describe God's throne? The throne of grace. But if you think about it, the very act of the incarnation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, is evidence enough to show us that it is a throne of grace. Break open a gospel at any point and you'll find grace, grace upon grace, grace in abundance, as Jesus has compassion on the crowd, compassion on the woman, compassion on those without food, compassion on the thief on the cross. You'll find grace upon grace upon grace. And so we draw near to the throne of abundant grace, from which grace is abundantly given. Notice, the only thing required for you to receive mercy and grace is a time of need. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And notice the only thing that's required for you to receive mercy and grace is that you draw near with confidence, which you can, because we have a great high priest. Many of us know and remember and love dearly David Jackman, David and Heather. I mean, David was here preaching regularly with us and part of the leadership team for a long period through the 90s and 2000s, early 2000s. He used to live just down the road from me, and I was very, very young, completely inexperienced and bumbling new leader of St. Helens. I'd have any number of times of need. And I'd often pop round to number 8, knock on the door and say, can I pop in for a moment? He was so gracious and would always invite me in, and I'd tell him all these awful things that were going on and so forth. Well, it wasn't all bad. There were all sorts of good things as well. But, you know, we'd have this long chat, and then we'd often pray at the end and regularly again and again, and we draw near to your throne of grace in a time of need. The book of Hebrews, it's the need is about personal sin, temptation. The need is to do with suffering, and the need is to do with shame and ostracism for being Christian. The Old Testament passages we just looked at, the need was to do with disobedience, disbelief, doubt, uncertainty. And that word draw near is present continuous, so the sense is that we keep on drawing near. You never kind of run out of the need to draw near. And the receiving mercy and finding grace is ongoing. The source of grace is the throne of grace, and the supply of grace is unending. And the only thing that is needed for you to find grace is a time of need and a drawing near, boldly and with confidence. So it's impossible for me to know, and people probably all over the world joining us and in this room, it's impossible for me to know what your particular hour of need might be as we approach 2022, what your concerns and fears, some secret temptation perhaps which you battle with. The constant pressure to conform to whatever the world considers to be success. Parental pressure perhaps to succeed at all costs. In youth, something slightly more rampant and red-blooded like Esau. In middle age, the temptation to yield to worldliness and take one's foot off the accelerator and just sort of coast in that soporific slumber of middle age. In old age, I wonder whether, as we look back and see the things that haven't gone so well, and increasingly it becomes become clear that life was not as rosy as we hoped it might have been, sometimes it's just sheer despondency. Where was that fruit that we'd hoped for? And you notice how these two feed off each other. Verse 14, feeding verse 16. And verse 16, drawing on verse 14, with the incarnation and the Lord Jesus, a perfect high priest who's able to sympathize, fully man, fully God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I'm going to lead us in prayer. How we thank you, our Father in heaven, that you so loved the world that you sent your only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish. We praise you for this act of unique and extraordinary grace, that you should enter into this broken world, take on frail flesh, to become one of us, and yet so different from us. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Thank you that he can sympathize with us. even now as we draw near to your heavenly throne of grace with whatever need it is that presents itself in this time. And we pray in his name that in your kindness you would help us to run this race, to hold fast with confidence to the confession, and so to complete it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.